you, Greg. So it is just an absolute delight to be with you. I hope you're not irritated. I like to walk around when I preach. So we have this favorite gas station we go to. It's right on 51. It's a BP. There's a McDonald's with it. And of course, gas stations now are also convenience stores. And something troubling happened 6 months ago. Drive into BP. They don't have any gas. All the gas things are covered. And this is weird. And so go out of there, find another gas station that has gas. A couple weeks later, you know, surely they have gas by now. And so pull in there. No, no gas. To this day, our favorite gas station doesn't have gas. Now, a gas station without gas is very similar to a Christian without joy. Joy is the calling card of Christianity. David said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you." Our holiness, our discipline, when the world sees that, they might respect it, but honestly, they feel kind of sorry for us. We've got to do all this stuff that they don't have to do. But joy is something the world doesn't have. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So a Christian without joy is going to be a weak Christian. So I want us to get very serious about joy today, okay? So the title of the message is Living Filled with Joy. So would you mind, in honor of God's word, standing up? And in Matthew chapter 13, it's our first text. Craig has prayed for me, and I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Father, I pray for each heart that is here. Lord, would you please hide me behind the cross and open up our eyes to who you are, to what the gospel is, to our access to your presence. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, help us hear Jesus, see Jesus, and respond to Jesus. God, you know everybody's story. You know where everybody is today. Come and do something that only you could do. We trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So living filled with joy. So here's point one. The gospel gives joy. So I know that you guys over the summer did parables. And a parable is where you give something familiar to describe something that is unfamiliar. And so this is a parable. And Jesus is giving something that would be very familiar in that day. Not as familiar today, but they didn't have banks back then. So you hid treasures, your most precious things, in your yard or in a field. And this was going on for centuries. So when an army would overtake an army and get plunder, they would bury it. And of course, plagues and sicknesses and wars could take people very suddenly so that there would be undiscovered treasures hidden in fields. So this guy is walking along one day and he sees something. Maybe it's been rainy recently and erosion has wiped away some of the soil, and he sees something and what is that? And he, oh my, it is a treasure chest. He opens it up. This thing is absolutely loaded. And so the first thing he does, if he just takes it, he's stealing it. He doesn't want to steal it, but he doesn't want anyone else to see it either. So he reburies this treasure, And then he goes to the owner of this field and finds out what it's going to cost to buy this field. And of course, the owner doesn't know about the treasure. But it's a pretty stiff price for the field. In fact, it's going to cost him everything he has. But because of what he's getting, he's not thinking of what he's paying. He's thinking about that treasure. And so for joy, he goes and sells everything he has so that he can own that field and the treasure that is in it. This is the gospel. The church is the field. People go to church and they're like, they're not that impressed. And, you know, we sing a few songs, we have a sermon, we do whatever. But folks, there is a treasure hidden in this field that when you see it for yourself, when you experience it for yourself, there is nothing like it. The love of God, the generosity of God that he's poured out in Christ is absolutely insane. So I used to pastor a church in southwest Minnesota in Montevideo, and it was Easter Sunday morning, early in the morning. And I have this dream right before I wake up. And in this dream, scene one, I am in a Sunday school class, and they're working on crafts. And somebody tells me there is a jewel hidden in one of these crafts. And so he shows me which craft it is, and so I take the craft, and I go into the restroom, into the stall, and I open this craft, and there is this jewel. End of scene one. Scene two. I now have the jewel, but somebody wanted to carry it. Somebody wanted to carry it themselves. And so this guy has got the jewel in his pocket, and he's walking with it. But I know that the jewel is at risk because he doesn't realize how valuable it is. And so I want to get it back as soon as I can because he doesn't understand the value of this jewel. End of scene two. Scene three. I've got the jewel back. It's in my pocket. It is safe and secure. And I am looking at our house. And we've got two cars, old cars, and our house. And I'm smiling because I realize that I'm a multimillionaire. It doesn't matter if the house burns. Doesn't matter what happens to the cars. It's not going to really touch my net worth because this one jewel has made me a multi-millionaire. And I wake up. It's hard to understand how valuable the gospel is, because you can find it in Sunday school. These simple truths, Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so. Those truths are so loaded. They are off the charts. What it means that we are forgiven of our sins. What it means that we're children of God is incredible, but your own eyes have to. This is why Paul prays. I'm praying for Christians that the eyes of your heart will be open, that you will see the magnificence. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, it says this: you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, have been born of a promise. So Isaac's name means laughter. And when you understand the gospel, it should make you laugh. This is Isaac, Sarah's 90 years old, she's barren, and she gets a baby because of the miraculous intervention and generosity of God. And And it's all because she and her husband believed a promise. They got something miraculous just because they believed. And this is the gospel. Those that deserve hell, those who have been enemies of God, believe, put their trust in Christ, put their trust in what Christ did for them, and we are forgiven of our sins. All of our sins, doesn't matter how many they were, are all forgiven in Christ. And then God takes these enemies, those that were enemies in rebellion, living their own way, doing their own thing, and he adopts them and as his own children and gives them everything. They become joint heirs of Christ. They give him, he who withheld his own son, how will he not with him give us all things? He gives everything heaven has belongs to us just because we're in Christ. Ephesians 2:7 says, it's only in the ages to come that you will see how incomparable these riches are. It will take eternity to unpack what God has given us in Christ. And it's all because, not because we were good, not because we were religious, not because we deserved anything. It was just because God, in his unexplainable love, decided to do this for us in Christ. He set the conditions, believe in Jesus, I will make you my own child. I'll forgive your sins, I'll make you my own child, and I will give you all of heaven. This is the gospel. Insane. I don't think you can understand it fully, at the joy of this thing, unless you understand that you weren't made for time. You were made for eternity. God set eternity in our hearts. We're only here for a moment. This is a womb. This is maybe a 90-year, instead of 9 months, it's a 90-year womb where a baby is in darkness and restricted and you know, maybe comfortable, but that you haven't even lived yet. You need to come out of the womb and find out what you are. There's beauty, there's freedom, there's amazing. And in God's perspective, these 90 years or whatever God gives you, This is just preparing you. This is the test. The womb is getting you ready for life. This is the womb. All the trials, all the difficulties, it's getting ready. Guys, we were made for eternity. This life is a vapor. The best is yet to come. This is the only hell you'll ever, if you're a believer, this is the only hell you'll ever experience, is the darkness you experience now. For an unbeliever, unfortunately, this is the only heaven you'll experience, is whatever you can get now that is God's beauty. This is why we need to preach the gospel. It is the good news. So that's point one. There is joy in the gospel. The gospel brings joy. Here's point two. His presence gives us joy. Of course, you might be familiar with Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. So God experiences temporary anger against sin, against rebellion. He experiences temporary sorrow, grief, when those he has made walk away from him. But joy is part of his essence. The temporary passes, he is joy. There is joy in his presence. Jesus said these words. This is John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Okay, so I want you full of joy. My joy. So there are some things God can give to you, like he can heal you, he can provide for you, he can give you a little bit of wisdom of what your next step is. He can give you some things without giving you himself, but he can't give you joy without giving you himself. Joy is in his presence. It's his joy. And friends, this joy that Jesus has, it's described in Psalm 45 and it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above all of your brothers. Jesus was the most joyful person that ever lived. And he wants you and I filled with joy. So there is a song. You guys probably have heard it or maybe even do it here. I have beauty in my brokenness. I have love instead of pain. Even though I'm a captive, you've set me free. And I've got joy instead of mourning. And then it's, you give me joy deep down in my heart. Deep down in my heart, you give me joy. Well, the chorus goes like this. You haven't known me till you've known me filled with joy. You haven't known me till you've known me filled with joy. And I come to Tuesday night prayer meeting, and it's the first song. I'm coming in a little late, and our worship leader, Nathan, is doing that song. And he's at that part. You haven't known me till you've known me filled with joy. You haven't known me. And God speaks to me. I'd never done this in the first song of a prayer meeting. It was so clear that I went up to the front. I said, Nathan, stop. And I said this. I haven't known me till I've known me filled with joy. I haven't known me until I've known me filled with joy. Did you know that there are different versions of you? There are better versions of you and there are worse versions of you. The best version of you is you filled with joy. But oftentimes we settle for a lesser version of ourselves. And we kind of camp there, and we just like, this is just who I am, and I guess this is my life forever. And Jesus says, no, there is a higher calling. You're not just a favored child of God that's the wineskin. I want you filled with the new wine. I want you to cultivate my presence, because I want you filled with joy. This is the best version of you. I haven't known me until I've known me filled with joy. Well, Pastor Tom, I'm just a depressed, anxious person, and praise God, I'm going to go to heaven one day, but you know, for now, this is what I am. No, only if you decide that. There's another version of you. There is another version of you. Maybe you'll have to get a little healing to get there, but there is a version of you filled with joy. You don't even know yourself until you've known yourself filled with joy. There is joy in the gospel. That's one. There is joy in his presence. That's two. So here's point three, last point. Restoring joy. So I started with the David in Psalm 51:12. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So David was the man filled with joy. Eden means delight. God created us to be his delight and for us to find our delight in him. And after Adam and Eve fall, the word delight is almost completely missing from the Bible until David comes along. David, who's called the man after God's own heart, gets it. At Psalm 18, verse 19, you have rescued me because you delighted in me. You brought me onto a spacious place, and here's why, because you are crazy about me. David just got it. David's like, This isn't about duty. This is about delight. This is about joy. David was the man. And he writes this to us and to all of us in Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires that are in your heart. He said, there's a way of doing this, where instead of you focusing on you, you focus on finding him as your delight. He said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell, I might live in your presence, that I might behold your beauty. This is what I'm giving my energy to, the one thing. Jesus alludes to this when he says to Martha, there's only one thing necessary. You've got distracted by your serving and by distracted by all the other things, by the McDonald's and the convenience store. You forgot you're a gas station. This is the one thing. This is the main thing. You get this thing right, and something amazing happens. You get yourself delighted in God, and he will transform your desires to his desires. You become in union with God. Jesus said it this way, if you abide in me, that's in his presence, and you let my word abide in you, call my word your delight, make my word at home in your, you will ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. That's John 15:7. It is the New Testament version of Psalm 37:4, that literally the presence of God and the word of God will transform our very desires so that what we want will be the same as what God wants. Well, God, Pastor Tom, I always thought it was more holy if you didn't want it and you did it anyway because it was just your duty and it was a sacrifice. A lot of Christianity, you do have to make sacrifices and you have to go against the grain. But listen, the promise of the New Testament is Philippians 2:13. It's God at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not enough for God that you serve him. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to find delight in it. This is the heart of God for you and I. So David says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. How do you get joy restored? Look at Psalm 51, verse 6. He says this, you desire truth in the innermost being. So he's still king, still religious, still respected, still going through the motions, but the joy is gone. Sometimes we're still doing all the stuff, but the joy is gone. The church at Sardis, Jesus says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. Everybody else thinks you're alive. You have a theology that's alive. You might call yourself alive, but I am God, and I know your deed. I know. I don't just see what you do outwardly. I see what the motivation is. You're dead. He says, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. He says to the church at Ephesus, he says, you guys are really busy. You're doing more than you did at first. You're right in your doctrine. You've stood against the Nicolaitans, and so you got right doctrine. You're certainly busy doing stuff. You're doing more than you did at the beginning, and I commend you for your service. I only have just this one thing against you. You've left your first love. Repent, or I will remove your candlestick. That's not a threat of them losing their salvation. That is, I will remove your influence as a church. I did not die for workers. I died for lovers. I want you to do the deeds you did at first, the way you did them at first. You used to not even see your sacrifice because you were so filled with joy. You used to not even see the pain and the persecution because the joy that you did them with, the love that you did them with, it touched heaven's heart. And now you're still doing stuff, but you're not doing them the same way you used to do them. You know, sometimes Christians are like batteries. What is the problem with batteries? Once you've been around batteries enough, you know it doesn't matter how good they look. They all look brand new, don't they? They all look shiny. It is not impressive that you have a shiny battery because you know it might not have a charge. So David says, here's where I got off. It wasn't when I committed adultery with Bathsheba. It wasn't when I murdered Uriah. That wasn't David falling. That was the result of David falling. David fell long before that, when at some point he departed from truth in the innermost part. And he started going through the motions, and he lost his joy, and Christianity became his duty, or his walk with God, his duty instead of his delight. And folks, whenever that becomes the case, we become very vulnerable to sin. We can end up doing things that are way worse than you would ever think we would be capable of. Jesus said, make sure the light in you does not become darkness, because how great that darkness can become. Christians are capable of the darkest things. So we have to be honest in the innermost part. So before we were in Montevideo, we were in northwest Minnesota. We were there for 3.5 years in a place called Fauston, Minnesota. Not Boston, Fauston. Fauston has a population of 1,500 people. It's a Norwegian farming community. And we had had a season of rain, and we had gone off to some event. Maybe it was vacation, and we were returning to our house. We were living in the parsonage, and we get in the house, and something stinks. Something smells in here. And so we go to you go to the trash can first, and it's like, did something die? Something in this trash? Nope, nothing in the trash can. Get real close. Nothing's in there. Then we go to the trash area, you go out in the garage, and like, is that coming from the garage? We're sniffing out there. No. Everything seems to be in place. Something reeks in this house. So we're looking for it. We're trying to figure out the mystery. We go downstairs. Nothing's out of place. We go down to the basement. Everything looks good. And then we step on the basement carpet. Squish. It is sopping wet. You can't see it. It's in the basement. So, you know, I'm at that point a very young man. I don't really know that much about anything. But I'm like, okay, we gotta get this water up. So we go get a wetback, go to the hardware store. Creepy, creepy time at the hardware store. I say to this human being that I have no idea who I'm talking to. We'd only been in town probably for a year at this time. And I say, I'd like to rent a wetback. And here's what she says back to me. I thought the Hemmingsons had solved that problem. She doesn't just know who I am. She knows where I live. She knows who used to live in that house. And she knows that they had a water problem. Creepy. That's like, is there anything hidden in a small town? I don't know, because this is very intimate. Anyway, so I get this wet vac, and I'm trying to pull up this water. And I have a buddy come over, and he's like, Tom, Tom, no. This is way, way worse than you think it is. This, you'll never, ever get that smell out of this house this way. You need to pull all of the carpet out. All of this padding is ruined. You need to get all of the padding out, and then you can wet vac just the carpet, and the smell will eventually leave the house. And so, is it just human beings? We always try to do the least difficult thing. You know, if your car is making a noise, what do? You get an oil change. Maybe somehow that will solve all the problems. We don't like invasive things. We don't like expensive things. And so anyway, so we get a couple of friends over and we pull out all of the padding. And I don't know what to do with all of this padding. It's a big basement. There is so much padding. So I decide we'll just take it to the curb. Maybe the garbage man will pick it up. And so my buddy is like, trust me, they will never pick that up. I'm like, we'll see. You know, I'll have to figure out something else, find somebody that has a truck, get it to the dump. I don't know, but we're just going to see. And so we pull this padding. It is like a mountain on our curb. Everyone in the whole city now knows that we've pulled up our padding. And I remember trash day. Because every time I would come, we had one floor that you looked out and you could see the mountain. And every time I would get there, I'd look, oh, it's still there. Oh, it's still there. Oh, it's still there. You can imagine my joy. One time I come and they decided to take the entire mountain. I was just like, honey, they took it. They took it all. So what does that have to do with us? A lot of times, we are not that self-aware. We're so busy. We're so distracted. We're doing our lives. But something doesn't smell right. Something's not right. Now, here's a disturbing thing. Like, if you live with a smell for a long time, you get used to it. It's like the pig farmer. He doesn't even know that his house smells. Here's the problem. Other people know. So other people, when things aren't right in you, other people probably discern it before you do. Something's not smelling right. It's not filled with life anymore. It's not filled with joy anymore. It's not the central thing in your life anymore. And you didn't see it, but something doesn't smell right in your life. Maybe the way you're seeing it is you're dealing with anxiety, like you haven't dealt with anxiety before. That's God's trying to say there's something wrong. Something wrong. Maybe you're dealing with depression like you have never dealt with before. There's something wrong. Maybe you're dealing with lust in a way that you never have before. You're being gripped by it, or greed, or anger. These are smells on the main floor that are telling you there's something wrong in the basement. You got to go down in the basement. When you have a dandelion problem, friends, it's not going to work just mowing the dandelions. Somebody's got to get out there and do the hard work of digging this thing up at its root. But here's the promise of God. If you will do the hard work of asking God what's really going on in the basement, God, what is it that I have departed from? In what way have I become dishonest? In the innermost part. God, tell me the bad news. If you're willing to do that hard work, All you need to do is take it to the curb. All you need to do, whatever God exposes, you get it to the curb. Listen to what David said. This is Psalm 1 or Psalm 32. This is out of the NLT. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleaned of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Restore to me, David prays. Create, this is Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. One translation says it this way, a willing spirit, a spirit that wants to. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Isn't it interesting in Psalm 51? David has been exposed. That there's no prayer in there that he will lose his position. Whatever you take, God, leave me as king. You know how much I love being king. That was what Saul would have prayed. Or God, whatever else, you know how much I love this palace. Please, God, don't take away the palace. You know how comfortable we are here. Don't let me be dishonored in front of others. God, just, no, there's none of that. This is the man after God's own heart. Take whatever you need to take, but cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy. Restore the joy of your salvation. Fill me again. If you delighted in sacrifices, I would bring them. If you told me, you know, do this, 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 and this, I would do that. But a broken spirit and a contrite heart, that is the sacrifice that you cannot deny. So here I am in my brokenness, God. Come. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart. Fill me again with your spirit. And let me once again be the man after God's own heart that just delights in God and wants everybody to delight in God. So could we have for just a moment every head bowed and every eye closed? Now, it's possible that you are here today and you're not sure that you've ever really seen the gospel. You're not sure that you're saved. You're not sure that you've ever seen the treasure, that you've been in church, find church a little boring, but it's not about church. It's about the treasure hidden in the church, which is God's love for you. Here's how much God loves you. He died for you on the cross. Because he wanted to. You were the joy, it says, that was set before him. That's why he despised the shame of the cross. The Bible says today he stands at the door and knocks. Why is he knocking? Why doesn't he just come in if he wants to come in? Because this is the language of love. He will not force himself on anybody, but he will knock. And he can knock pretty loud. Here's the promise. If anyone opens their door, doesn't matter how much you've sinned, how long you've sinned, what horrible things you've said about God. It doesn't matter. If anyone hears that knock and opens their door, I will come in. The Bible says this, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. So if that's you today, Jesus is knocking on your or you're not sure that you're saved, you're not sure if you died you would go to heaven, you're not sure that you're truly adopted, that Jesus lives in you, but you believe today, and you may not be able to describe how you know it, but that God is knocking on your door, and today you want to open the door. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is incredibly personal between you and God, but I have people raise their hands because somebody helped me open my door, and so I like to help other people. So if that is you, Jesus is knocking, and you want to open your door today, would you just raise your hand real high, long enough for me to see it? Okay, got you, bro. Got you. Got you in the back. God bless you. Anybody else by upraised hand want to join these? Okay, if those that raise their hands, if you wouldn't mind just putting your hand over your heart right now, the same hand you raised, just put it over your heart, and just, you use your own words, but pray something like this. Lord, I want to thank you that you love me. I want to thank you that you died for me on the cross. Lord, you rose again from the dead, and you have been chasing me down. You have been knocking on my door. Lord, today I want to settle it. I am opening my heart right now by faith. Jesus, come in and save me. Come in and forgive me. Come in and make me one of your children. God, I repent of being my own Lord, my own boss, my own Savior, my own everything. Jesus, take your rightful place in the center of my heart. I receive right now by faith the gift of eternal life. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Now I want to just pray for those that raise their hand. Lord, I can preach a message, I can lead a prayer, but only you can give the witness of salvation. Holy Spirit, would you come to these that have responded in sincerity? Would you come and give them that witness, Lord, that for whatever brokenness they're in, whatever sin they've been in, that you have heard their prayer, that they are forgiven of their sins, that you've been chasing them down, and you have heard the prayer of their heart. Do that, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And then could we all stand? And would you just mind, we call this the receive position at our church, just like you're going to receive a gift. Lord, everything in our culture takes away joy, just wears us down. And God, we are so sorry. Sometimes even our church stuff and our spiritual disciplines wear us down. It's like one more thing that we need to do, that we should be doing, that we shouldn't be doing. And Lord, forgive us for any way we have drifted from the joy of what we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for each one. Would you refresh us with your forgiveness? Would you show us if there's something we need to repent of? And then, God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? We praise you and we thank you for it. Pastor Craig. Worship team is what I meant.